you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning there, I just say for the last couple weeks, we've been on a particular topic. This topic has been pursuing holiness. Pursuing holiness. So, 2 weeks ago, we talked about pursuing holiness from Colossians chapter 3. Pursuing holiness is important in the life of a believer. I pursue being set apart from the world, right? This is what holiness means. It doesn't mean some kind of like aura about you, okay? This is not some kind of mystical thing. Holiness, the Bible calls us to be holy, it is not calling us to be sort of mystical and have this sort of aura about us, but it's calling us to be set apart from the world. It's calling us to be set apart from the world. So there are two primary ways that we accomplish that in our duty, in our what we do. Number one, we have to realize, and we'll look at it a little bit today, that Christ has already accomplished that for us on the cross. When the Bible says that we are righteous before God, when we stand justified before God, that justification and that righteousness is only bought by the blood of the Lamb, not through our works. Right? That's justification. That makes us right before God. But now that we are justified, believers in Christ. How many of you are believers in Jesus this morning? You've been justified by the blood of the Lamb. I've seen most of you raise your hands, hopefully more than that. But as you're justified, now you are walking in a life to where you are being set apart from the world. Or, to put it another way, positively, you are being made more to look more like Christ as you walk with Him in your Christian life. There's a word for this. It's called sanctification. It's a big word, sanctification. And it means to be set apart. That's all it means, is to be set apart. When something is sanctified or when something is holy, it means that you are set apart primarily for a particular use. So we talk about what does it mean to be holy in my life? Well, we looked at 2 weeks ago in Colossians chapter 3, the way to pursue holiness as a Christian is, number one, put to death what is earthly within you. This is what Paul says. We pursue holiness by putting to death what is earthly within us. Non-participation with the world, in other words. Last week, we looked at Psalm chapter 16. And we talked about that holiness is not just non-participation with the things of the world and putting to death what is earthly within us, but holiness also involves actively pursuing God, actively pursuing an intimate relationship with the Lord. When we say holiness and being set apart, we mean those two things. Not doing what the world is doing, but then doing what the world is not doing, namely seeking God. Now, I know that might sound confusing, right? So let's say that again. All right. Holiness, part of holiness, is not doing what the world is doing. And part of holiness is doing what the world is not doing, namely seeking God and seeking that intimate relationship with the Lord. And we would say that without this holiness, these works, as James says, if you have faith and you have no works with your faith is what? It's dead. It's dead. D-E-D. Dead, right? That's how I used to tell my students, and they would laugh. D-E-D. Dead. If you don't have works with your faith, if you don't have, in other words, you're pursuing an intimate relationship with God, or you're not putting to death, and you're not putting to death what is earthly within you, then your faith is dead. That's what James would say. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this, pursue peace and pursue holiness, strive for holiness, without which you won't see God. In other words, upon the return of Christ, you will not be with God and see God for eternity without this particular holiness. Now, the Bible promises and lays out within Jeremiah chapter 31 and Jeremiah chapter 32 the stipulations of the new covenant that we're under. And he promises us to work within us, to put within us a new heart, that we won't turn from him, those who truly believe. And we can get deep and doctrinal and theological in this, but we're not going there this morning. We're going to be going to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, because in terms of holiness, we seek, we kill sin and we pursue God. Those are the two summed up ways that we're doing it. We're killing sin and we're pursuing God. Those are not the only particulars about holiness. And so we're going to say, in terms of holiness, we can't just think in an individualistic mindset. Let me put it this way. Our culture here today in the West, in America, is heavily individualistic, right? If you can't make it here, that's on you. Right? If you put forth the effort here, you're going to succeed. It's so, you know, in general, in our society, right? These aren't promises. These aren't, you know, gospel scripture truths. But those, in general, if you put forth the effort and you try hard, you stay out of trouble and you will succeed. Right? That's what our society and our culture says. And in terms of holiness, it would make perfect sense that you are responsible for your personal holiness. And if you aren't growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's pretty much on who? On yourself, right? If you aren't growing as a Christian, as a believer, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that's pretty much on you. If you aren't struggling with killing sin or to kill sin, and if you are not pursuing God, then who's the one that needs to change? Y'all are dead. Who? You. If you're sitting there in the pew and you're not listening, who's the one that needs to open up their ears and listen? You, right? As I'm talking, I'm listening. I don't know about you. But this is the word of God that we're preaching here this morning. It deserves our attention, not just to listen to this morning, but to follow and to live out. When we don't progress in our relationship with God, if I don't progress in my relationship with God, that's my fault. I've got to get up and I've got to do something about it. And it makes sense. The Bible speaks like that over and over and over again. The command is given to the individual to kill sin and pursue God. You'll find it all over Scripture. Kill sin, pursue God. Individual, you. It is your responsibility to kill sin and to pursue God. But I want to present this to you. Although we put a heavy emphasis on individualism in our culture, I believe that we can put way too much emphasis on the individual and the individual effort to a great detriment to us. What do I mean by that? The majority of cultures within history have not been primarily individualistic. They've had some sense of community about them. And look, I'm not going postmodern here, but listen up, because this has implications for us. And I think the ramifications on our pursuit of holiness is big when we consider the community rather than just the individual. Now, I would argue this from the Bible, that our holiness, listen to this, our holiness is an individual effort. Everybody with me? Amen? Your holiness, your personal holiness, killing sin, pursuing God, is an individual effort. But I would say that it's not merely an individual effort. It's not merely an individual effort, but it is also a corporate effort. It is also a corporate effort or a community-driven effort. And where do I get this? I get this from Scripture, that your holiness depends. Everybody say depends. Your holiness depends on community. Your pursuit of holiness depends on the corporate effort. So we're going to see this in our text this morning. It's as plain in our text this morning, and we are going to talk about it, and this is something that I get great joy from. But this is something, listen very closely. This is something that we need to realize and we all need to apply to our life. Not only to make fill in your name here, not only to make you, Jonathan, not only to make Gerald, not only to make Lee, not only to make you holy, but also to make Trace Creek Baptist Church set apart and set apart and holy. So here we go, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. The writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Hebrews is written by an unknown author. The book of Hebrews is written by an author that was obviously very close to the apostles, and he was a very educated person. He was very, very educated about Jewish traditions, about Jewish law. Some people for a long time thought it was Paul. But this language seems to think is a little bit different from the way that Paul writes. Some people think it's Apollos, which I personally think that's a pretty good argument that it's Apollos. But we don't know for 100% sure who the author is. So we're going to call him our friend this morning. That's who we're going to refer to him. So when I say our friend says this, you know what I mean. All right. He knows Jewish laws. And so up to this point, throughout the book of Hebrews, he has talked about this, that Jesus is better. Now, I get this outline from R.T. France in his commentary on Hebrews. But I want to give this quick outline, that Jesus is better. Everybody say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. He starts out the whole book like that. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses and Joshua. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than the Old Covenant. He's better than the sacrifices made under the Old Covenant. Jesus is better. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. And he makes this argument for 10 chapters that Jesus is better. And because Jesus is better, and by his blood, his sacrifice that he made, not only allows him to go into the Holy of Holies, because you see, in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, and then they had the temple, and then they had the innermost place of that tabernacle and that temple called the what? Holy of Holies, right? They had this innermost place that only the high priest could go to. And he had to do all sorts of things in order to go into that Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies rested the presence of God himself. Wow, think about that. The presence of God himself in the midst of this Holy of Holies. And only this high priest was able to go in there. And only after he made sacrifices for his own sin. And only after he did all sorts of rituals, purification rituals to make himself clean. And still, you know what they would do to him? They would tie on him bells and a rope. So with that, when he went into the Holy of Holies, if he did not do something right to make atonement for his sin, and he went in with sin into the presence of God, he would fall down dead into the Holies of Holies. And you know what that signified to the people? This is that when those bells stopped ringing, he dropped dead. So you take the rope that was tied to him and you pull him out, right? That's how serious the presence of God is. But the writer of Hebrews, our friend here, he's making this argument. He's saying Jesus is better than all those rites and all those rituals, all those priests, all those prophets, all those things, to where Jesus has done what he was supposed to do in shedding his blood and tearing his flesh on the cross, so that the high priest, listen closely, so that the high priest does not go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God anymore, but each one of us can go into the presence of God. Whoa, man. That is incredible. We can go into the presence of God. Here's your first point on your sheet if you're taking notes. We are made holy through the blood of Jesus. It is through Him and through Him alone that He makes us holy. How does He make us holy, Aaron? How does He do that? Well, do you remember I just shared the gospel earlier on in the service? There's a reason for that. He lived this life that we could never live, this perfect life, achieved perfect righteousness, pleasing God the Father. Are we righteous in and of ourselves? Nope. Are we perfect? Now, I don't know about you, but I know I'm not, right? I probably sinned about 20 million times already today. I fall short. You fall short. What do we deserve for falling short? What did the high priest get if he goes into the Holy of Holies with sin? Death. What do we deserve? We deserve death. But there on the cross, this righteous man hangs for us, and the wrath of God is poured on him, so that there is this great exchange that happens. He takes his righteousness, and he places his righteousness on us. And he takes our sin, and he puts our sin upon himself. All those who would follow him, all those who would believe, all those who would love him, in this great exchange, he takes our sin and places it upon himself, and he takes his righteousness and he places it on us, so that when God looks at us, what does he see? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we can enter into his presence and We can enter into his presence with confidence. Not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. Amen? And the writer of Hebrews, our friend, he makes this. He says, look, now you are set apart positionally with God. You had a position with God that you could not even think about entering into the presence. In fact, you had a representative, a high priest for you in the Old Testament, that he would have to enter into the presence of God for you. And he had to do all sorts of stuff to do that. But now you have changed positionally with God. And now you are righteous before him. I'm not a VIP type person. I'm not a VIP, believe it or not. I'm not a VIP type person. I don't go to a lot of concerts. I don't do that. But there is a particular music group, my favorite music group. I love them. I've listened to them for decades, ever since they came out. You might have heard of them. Shane and Shane, you've heard of them. Shane Bernard, Shane Everett. I love their music. And so I went to several Shane and Shane concerts when they were in the area. Went to several Shane and Shane concerts. And always when I went to the Shane and Shane concerts, I just got the regular ticket, because I'm not a VIP type person, right? I got the regular ticket, and I'm sitting there. I'm standing outside of the auditorium or church or whatever they're playing in, and I'm watching these people go past me, the VIPs. They go straight past me, the regular people. They go straight past me, and you know where they go? They go into the room where Shane and Shane themselves are at, and they're able to hang out with them before the concert. And I'm thinking, man, I would love to do that, but I'm not paying VIP prices, right? You're with me? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I'm not paying VIP prices. But about 5 years ago, some dear friends of ours, Jared and Brittany Muller, is our pastor. Pastors there in New Orleans, they got us a gift, and it was a VIP tickets to Shane and Shane. The four of us went together, and it was awesome. It was great. And so I walked up there to that church. It's a huge church, a huge auditorium. I walked up there, and I walked right past all them regular people, and I'm thinking, you suckers. I walk to that room, and guess who's standing in that room? Shane Bernard and Shane Everett. These are two guys, and I'm telling you that they may not know, but these are two guys that, well, they know now. Well, they probably don't remember me, but anyway, they have, and God has used them. I don't revere them as something great, 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 but God has used them in their ministry to really touch me. That God has really used them. You know people that God has really used, and you're so thankful for that. And I walk in there, and I get to hang out with them, and it's good to talk to them. And I just realize that they're just regular people. But see, my position changed, didn't it? I was a regular person at these previous concerts. I didn't get to go in and meet them. I just got to stand from afar and see their work, right? But whenever I got the VIP ticket, I got to go in and I got to talk to them. And I got to hang out with them for a little bit, which was awesome. It was great. Spiritually, we are in a very similar state. Before Christ, we're just those regular people, suckers standing in line, right? We didn't get to go in and we didn't get to meet. But look, now that God has changed our position, we are VIPs that get to go straight into the presence of the Almighty Creator of the universe. We have direct access to Him. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, friends, coming to the presence of the King is an amazing thing, and we can't take it lightly. And the writer of Hebrews, our friend here, he's saying, look, now that God has changed our position in Him because of Jesus Christ, we get to, based on the power within us, the Holy Spirit within us, we get to put to death what is earthly within us, and we get to pursue an intimate, direct relationship with Him. What does that sound like? You can say it. Holiness, doesn't it? Same thing we've been talking about for the past couple weeks. We get to kill sin, and we get to pursue an intimate relationship with God, but we need to see what He says. So let's look at verse 22. Everybody look at verse 22 with me. So the writer of Hebrews, our friend, he says this. He says, so because of all that, because of Jesus shedding His blood and changing our position and do all that, he says this, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a lot going on in this verse and the verses following. There's a lot of Old Testament rites, a lot of Old Testament sacrifices, a lot of Old Testament ritual, and we won't get into it this morning, and we're not going to get into it tonight because we don't have services tonight. So if you want to talk about it, you feel free to call me or call the office, and I would love to talk about Old Testament rituals and rites with you and how the writer of Hebrews, our friend here, is talking about that. But the point that we need to draw out is your point number two is this. We draw near to God together. I want you to look at the, in Greek it's very noticeable. In English, if we're not paying attention, we can pass over it real quick. You ever read something and just kind of pass over it? But I want you to look at the pronoun. Look at the pronoun in the verse. What is the pronoun in the verse? Us. Us. Is us, I know some of you don't have a lot of grammar knowledge in here, but some of you do. Where's my teachers at? All right. Is us singular or plural? It's plural. He's not talking about this. The writer of Hebrews, our friend here, he didn't just say, because Jesus has changed you positionally, you get to draw near to God. No, he says this, let what? Us draw near. And it has the sense, this implication has the sense of us being together like we are this morning. It has this implication of being together and drawing near together to God. With what? Two things. A true heart, which is just saying, look, this, a genuine openness toward God and a genuine affection for Him. Let me take a moment right here to say this, to highlight the importance of this, church. Like I said earlier, we're so privileged to come into the presence of the King together. Let that sink in. We don't deserve it. He would be gracious to just give us a regular ticket, but he has given us as a group a special VIP pass to come into his presence together, into the presence of the King. This is not just something, listen to me, this is this morning. This is what's happening right now. We are in the presence of the King right now in a special way. When we are gathered together to worship, you are in the presence of God in a very special way. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but week after week when we come in here and we worship, sometimes it can be routine. And we can let the routine just help this make us forget about being in the presence of the Almighty God. So Lord, thank you that we are in your presence right now. Let that sink in. The Creator of the universe is here with us right now, listening to every word, working through me to speak every word, working to you to hear every word in such a way where we are declaring together his worth in the presence of God. Right now, we draw near together. So here's the question. Just as the priests in the Old Testament prepared to go into the Holy of Holies, how is your preparation coming in here today? It hits hard, doesn't it? Did you pray before you came in today? I mean, like, really pray, Lord, we're going to enter into your presence together today as a group of people, as a group of believers. We're going to enter into your presence tomorrow. If you prayed yesterday, Lord, show me something. Lord, I want to worship you. Did you stay out late last night or tired this morning? Did you can't wait to get to the food here in just a minute? Man, we used to end at 11 o'clock, but now it's 11:30 before we're ending. We're in the presence of the King. We draw near together, as people who love God, as people who have been blood bought, we come into the presence of God. Let's not rush this. Let's not treat this lightly. We draw near together, not only with a true heart, but with full assurance of faith. When I walked in the room with Shane Bernard and Shane Everett, when I walked in, I was standing in line to walk into them and to meet them, I thought about myself. I was like, man, I was a little bit nervous, you know? I was like, not that I treat them as a god or anything, but I was a little bit nervous. I was like, man, I wonder what they're going to think about me, you know? I hope I don't embarrass myself and say something dumb, you know, or I wonder if they're just going to get annoyed with me because they got to meet so many people and they're trying to prepare for this concert, which their concerts are always just worship services. They're trying to prepare for this, and man, they're going to be annoyed with me. And I walk in, and guess what the first thing that happened was? Katie told a really embarrassing story about me concerning them. And you know what they did? They looked at me and they laughed and they joked about it and they treated me like not was making fun of me or anything, but just normal everyday, you know, friendly banter or whatnot. And they treated me with kindness. I could tell immediately that they weren't annoyed about us being there. They wanted us to be there. They wanted to talk to us and everything like that. And it was wonderful. It was great. Same thing is true about the Lord. When we come into worship together, things can hold us back. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to go into his presence. I'm a little bit worried that God's going to be annoyed with me because, look, you know what I've done all week, Lord, and now I'm coming here to worship with a bunch of people. I am the least person in this room. I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands, but sometimes I walk in this room, honestly, and I feel like the least person in this room. But because of the blood of Christ, he makes me worthy to come into his presence. Not because I'm worthy, because he's worthy. Amen? He has bought that for us. We come with full assurance of faith the writer of Hebrews says. Let's continue on in verse 23. So that was the first, there's three let us phrases here in Hebrews chapter 10. We just got through one. Verse 23, it says this. So let us, everybody say let us. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that's your next blank. We hold fast to the confession of our hope together. We hold fast to the confession of our hope together. Again, let's look at the pronoun. What's the pronoun? Us. It's plural. Our friend, the writer of Hebrews, is saying something. This is something that we do together. We hold fast to this confession together. We hold tightly. Hold fast means that we hold on to it tightly. We affirm this together. We proclaim this confession together. So what is it? It's our confession of what? Of our hope. The confession of our hope. And what is the confession of our hope? It starts with a G and ends with an ospel. What is it? Gospel. It's the gospel. That is the confession of our hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that we were once lost and sinners, but His blood, by His blood, He has brought us near to God. Amen. Amen. He has brought us near. We hold fast to the confession of our hope. As a church this morning, this is what we are doing. We are holding fast to the confession of our hope this morning. We are holding fast to the gospel. We've been big here in the past couple weeks to preach the gospel to ourselves. Amen? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And this is true. But part of pursuing holiness together, everybody say together because it's important. Everybody say together. Part of pursuing holiness together is preaching the gospel not only to yourself, but preaching the gospel to each other. Look around in this room, preaching the gospel to one another. Holding fast to the confession of our hope, the gospel together. Saying the gospel to each other. Let's look at the next few verses. This is, by the way, before we get there, this is my prayer. This has been my prayer for over a year now. That did you know that we're approaching our year mark here at Trace Creek? We have already passed our year mark since we've been voted in as pastor here. But my first official Sunday as pastor, we're approaching the year mark. And this has been my prayer over this past year is that we would be a body of believers that are centered around the gospel. That we are gospel-saturated, gospel-loving, gospel-preaching, gospel-everything people. So here, let's move forward in verses 24 and 25. Our friend says this, and let us consider, this is good, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is your fourth blank and your last blank. We consider how to move one another to holiness together. Now, this point we can spend a considerable amount of time on, but we're going to shorten the version here. The writer of Hebrews says that we consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So, I want to look at this English translation because a lot of times, you guys still with me, amen? All right. A lot of times, this is what happens. All right. A lot of times in our English translations, it's very good, especially in our more formal translations, our NASB, New American Standard Bible, our ESBs, our English Standard Bible, CSBs, Christian Standard Bible, all those are very, what we call formal translations. All right. Now, formal translations are more word for word, not thought for thought, but more word for word. And when we get to more word for word translations, we get a little bit more accuracy in what the author was intending and exactly what he's trying to say. But I would say this, at our English translations like those, do a really good job of conveying the ideas and the thoughts to us English speakers or non-Greek speakers. But every once in a while, the English kind of misses the whole picture because in translation, something gets kind of skewed and lost here. So I want to look at this verse again, particularly verse 24. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now, the object of the consideration, what we are considering, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, consider this. In English, the object of consideration is how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, the object of consideration, we need to consider what? We need to consider ways to stir up our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the Greek, it's a little bit different. The object of consideration, and it's hard to translation, it's hard to translate, to make it fit. But in the Greek, the object of the translation is not ways to stir one another up. The object of the consideration is actually brothers and sisters in Christ themselves. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, if I can put it in a kind of strange translation, it's this. He's basically saying, hey, look, consider your brother and sister. Think about not just ways, but think about them. Personally, think about them. Think about what they're going through. Think about their situations. Think about what their personality is like. Think about, based off of your considerations of who they are, then think about how to move them to love and obedience in God. It's a little bit different. Like, well, we can come up with programs, can't we, across the board, right? And we do that. We come up with programs of kind of a one-size-fits-all program, but this is not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Programs are not necessarily bad, all right? But what he's saying as an individual interacting with the corporate body, he's saying this: consider your brother or sister individually, what they need, who they are, and consider how to move them toward holiness. Think about them, not a program. Not just a list, a straight out list for everyone. Think about them. How am I going to move Cliff down his relationship with the Lord? How am I going to encourage Michael in his relationship with the Lord? How am I going to look at Todd Prince and say, Todd, you know, how am I going to stir you up to love and good works? How am I going to look, and your name could be filled in here. How am I going to stir that person up to love and good works? And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. Consider the person, how to encourage them and how to stir them up to love and good works. In other words, how to stir them up toward two things: obedience to God in killing sin and obedience to God in pursuing God. In other words, how am I going to do that toward this individual? It kind of makes it a little bit more of a personal process, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It makes it a more personal process. So the question for you, all right, how we move this into the body of believers is when you look at your brother and sister who is not killing sin within their lives, the question for you is this: what are you doing about that? What are you doing about that? You're considering them. You're considering their situation, and you want to approach them in love, and you want to encourage them to obedience in Christ. Well, it's not my business. I mean, I need to stay out of it. That's not what the writer of Hebrews says. That's not what Paul says in a lot of his letters. It is your business. It is your business. Stir one another up to holiness, to love and obedience and good works. Stir one another up. So when we see our brother and sister in sin, not killing sin within their life, we lovingly approach them. Or what about a brother and sister who is in a hard circumstance, in a hard situation? How are you stirring them up to encourage them to love and good works? Or maybe you see a brother and sister who is honestly doing really good in their walk with the Lord. How are you stirring them up? Well, are you encouraging them? Are you saying, hey, I noticed this in your life. You're doing a great job. I mean, awesome. And we're called to do this. This is why our friend, the writer of Hebrews, says in verse 25, everybody look at it with me, it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, do not neglect to meet together. Now, sometimes this is often used in the context of coming to church, isn't it? And look, that's 1,000,000% true. This verse, we need to come to church. We need to meet in gatherings like this. Yes, we need to meet in gatherings like this, but you need to understand that this is not an attendance thing. This is not like, okay, well, you need to not neglect the assembling of yourselves because you need to check off the list that you're here. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. What the writer of Hebrews is talking about here is that you need to not make sure that you are with the people of God so that you can both encourage them in their holiness and they can encourage you in your holiness. That you can encourage them in their pursuit of God and they can encourage you in your pursuit of God. We need each other. And look, honestly, we can't really do that if we don't come. We can't do that if we're not here. How can I stir you up to good love and good works and stir you up in your pursuit of holiness if you're not here? I can't. How can you, let's flip that around, how can you stir me up to love and good works if you're not here? How can you stir me up to love and good works if after the Sunday morning service happens, if you run out and you don't see these people again for another week? How can you do that? Am I stepping on some toes? How can you do that? You can't. But this is what we're called to do as a church. This is what the church is. It's not a club. It's not a social gathering. This is a living, unified body. Amen. And we can't stir one another up to love and good works if we're not present with each other, if we're not in each other's lives. And one way that we do that is we have fellowships like this after church. We hang out and not just talk about, you know, how Bama beat Georgia last night, even though that happened, right, Cliff? We don't just talk about that, but we stir one another up to good works. What do we say to each other? Hey, look, in our conversations, I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask William, hey, brother, how's your relationship with the Lord? How's your walk with the Lord? How are you doing spiritually? Is there anything that I can pray for you about? You know, this is what we're supposed to do. As stirring one another up to love and good works and to be blunt, like I said, this is not a club. This is not just a social organization. If you view church as a social organization and just a club, you've got the wrong view. Because we're here to walk into the presence of God together and to live life together and to encourage one another up. And if you're not here, you can't be encouraged. And you can encourage. I need you, just like you need me. I need you to encourage me. Lord knows I can use encouragement sometimes. And many of you do text me and call me and talk to me and encourage me. And I'm so appreciative of that. And I love that. And you need me to do the same. And you need each other to do the same. Verse 25, all the more, as you see the day drawing near, don't neglect meeting with your brothers and sisters. Do your part in stirring someone up and being stirred up toward holiness. Why? Because the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is drawing near. And I want to be made more like Christ, not only through my personal pursuit of killing sin, and not only through my personal pursuit of my intimate relationship with God, but I want to be made more like Christ because you encourage me to be more like Christ. And I want to stand in front of God on the day of judgment having encouraged you to be more like Christ and to pursue your holiness. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. He said, encourage one another until the day, because you see the day drawing near. We need each other. You need all of the people. Look around. You need all of the people in this room and the people that are not here today. You need all of them in this room. How are you going to consider them? How are you going to think about them, both on the corporate level and an individual level? Think about them carefully. Think about their circumstances. Think about their personalities. And take care to be a part of their pursuit of holiness as we are holy together. Amen. Let's pray.